Revelation chapter 5. We'll continue our study. Revelation chapter 5. This morning we'll go about halfway through, and then tonight we'll finish the other half of Revelation chapter 5. So be faithful to our evening services. This evening service is going to be kind of different, a little special. It's always special when we meet at the Lord's house. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Guy Whitfield, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. All right. There stood a lamb. In the last chapter we closed with a glorious scene of worship. You know, I like to think about these heavenly worship scenes. I love worship services. But when I think of these heavenly scenes, it just almost makes me ready to pack my bags today, you know? And we close the last chapter with the angelic creatures crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Then the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne and they cried out, worshiping, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And it just gets to the point of excitement where you're almost ready for the entire universe to break out in a chorus of praise before the throne. And John, as he surveys this joy, as he considers this praise and he's looking to the throne and he sees God the Father holding in his hand a scroll. The celebrations going on all around and God the Father holding that scroll and an angel, it says a strong angel, begins to proclaim with a voice strong and powerful, I almost think it thundering, "Who is worthy to open this scroll and to loose the seals?" Now, two things I want you to notice about this. In verse 2, the question, "Who is worthy?" And in verse 3, "No one was able." You see, that word "worthy," akios, is the Greek word. It's a term for bringing up the balances in a scale or weighing out something. So when he declares who is worthy, it's not just who has the title or who, it's who can balance the scales, who can step up. Now remember that, because we're going to come back to it at the end of this message. Who is worthy? Who has proven themselves? And who is able? Who is powerful enough to take this book from the hand of the Father? And I want you to imagine the worship scene that we just left. The praise and the glory and "Thou art worthy" and "Holy, holy, holy" at the top of their lungs suddenly falls silent. as this voice, this strong angel proclaims, who is worthy? Nobody speaks up. Nobody. It's kind of like right here, right now. Silent. Nobody would dare say, I can balance the scales. I'm worthy. I have earned the right to take this scroll. The search begins. The search begins throughout heaven. What about the angel Gabriel? I mean, he's the angel, right? The archangel. And what about him? No, he's not worthy. What about the elders and the other angelic creatures of chapter 4? No, they're not worthy. Well, let's move to earth because the sound or the proclamation, the invitation proceeds out of heaven into the earth. Who is worthy on the earth to take the scroll from the Father's hand? How about the President of the United States? No, definitely not. What about the United Nations? Surely we've got a man in the United Nations who's worthy to step up and take this scroll and know. What about the Pope? Friends, not even close. No one says, I can do it. The search has gone through heaven. The search has gone through earth. And no one is found. Let's look under the earth. I believe it's talking about hell itself. You know, before Satan himself said, I will ascend above the throne of the Most High. I will be above God. And now the call comes out of heaven from this strong angel. Who's worthy? And through hell itself, not even Satan himself would dare stand up and say, I am worthy. Just silence. It's just silence. And John in verse 4 says, he wept much. He's sobbing. You know, have you ever just sobbed? It was just, life was so bad or so hopeless, or you had been cut or hurt so deeply that all you could do was just sob. That's what John does here. Why is it so important? Why is his heart breaking like this? Because the Father holds in his right hand the title deed to the earth. You know, a couple months ago, Beth and I bought a house, and we were so excited about buying that house. But you know, I found it interesting in making preparation to buy that house. They didn't take my word for anything. I told them that I was the pastor of Victory Baptist Church, and you know what? They called and verified that. I told them that I would make payments, and you know what? They checked my credit history. You know? I mean, we went through a deal, you know, of all the questions and the answers, and I know that's nothing new. That's just the way it is, right? And then, after everything had checked out, We waited till all the things, 45 days or so, for all the things to check out. And then we go in to the house closing. Have you ever closed on a house? Let me tell you, I signed papers that said I signed papers. Literally. I did. We went through and we signed this and we initialed that. And we, you know, it was just one after the other. And then finally, after it was all over, me and the bank became proud owners of a home. And the reason we did is because I said, I could and would pay for the house, right? And so as a result of that, they sent me a deed. got mine and the bank's name on it, but you know, that's all right too. But they sent me a deed that says, I own this piece of property at 526 Stonegate Drive, right? Well, see, in the Father's hand is a title deed, a scroll. And the one who takes this scroll is the one that will declare his ownership of what's contained inside. And what is contained inside is indeed the title to the earth. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they were created and placed in the Garden of Eden, they were given care, authority, responsibility over the entire earth, the beast of the field, the fowls of the air. They were told to dress and keep the garden. It was all in their care. They could do whatever they wanted until Satan entered in the form of a serpent. In that form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden, he asked, as God said, is there anything that you can't eat? Eve told him, we can eat of everything except of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, we can't even touch that or we'll surely die. And you know what Satan said? Satan said, you will not die. God knows that if you eat that, then you will become as a man or as a God. I'm sorry. You will become as a God yourself. And that looked attractive to Eve. So she took of the fruit of that knowledge, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she ate, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate, and their eyes were open, and what they did was they gave away the right to all authority over the earth. And you know, since that time, Satan has had dominion here. You realize that? The book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 calls him the prince, the power, prince of the power of the air. John chapter 12 verse 31, John 14, 30 calls him the prince of this world. You say, oh, but you mean God's not in control? Absolutely, God is in control. Satan only has what God allows him to have. But I want you to get the understanding that even right now, Satan's authority is over this earth. And the one who takes this scroll will have the right to exercise full authority over the earth. He'll have the right to judge. He'll have the right to administer justice. And no one answers the call, and John weeps. Because, I mean, it's just sad. Is this as far as it's going to go? Everyone, if this is it, everyone that have given their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ, it was for nothing. Every beating that the apostles took, it was for nothing. Every person that was killed for the cause of Christ, it would have been for nothing. Even Jesus' death would have been of no value. You see, this not only is the title deed, but this is kind of beyond that. It is the last chapter of humanity as we know it. And if no one is found worthy to take the scroll and open it, there's no hope. There's no hope. What could we tell the grieving family at the graveside of their loved one whose tears are just flowing, and they look to a pastor for comfort? The pastor gets up and says, I'm sorry, he's dead, and that's all there is to it. How hopeless is that? What could we tell the person whose life is torn by drugs and immorality, and they want an escape, they want out, they can't stand this anymore? We just offer, I'm sorry, that's as good as it gets. The one who searches, what's the meaning of this life? And we just say, it has no meaning. You see why John was crying? I mean, it was sad. And he was feeling all the way to his core the sadness and the hopelessness of it. But I want to tell you the good news of it. You see, we go back into the Old Testament and there's this really, really cool law called the law of the kinsman redeemer. You see, in Leviticus chapter 25, and you can read about this later. It starts at 23, but I want to read just a little bit of it to you. It says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine." This is God speaking to the children of Israel about their inheritance, the promised land. For the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem it what his brother has sold. You see, when a person came in the Bible, in the promised land, when the land was all given out, when a person could not pay his debt, the land could be used and given to a creditor for payment of a debt. The only problem was they lost control over the land. And actually, the land would be given and the person themselves would become the slave to this creditor. But the good news is there was a year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, it went back to the original owner. But you know, 50 years is a long time. And the person that had made this debt, he could redeem it at any time. Now get this, because this is the important part. So we follow all the way through. The person who lost his land for a debt, he could redeem it at any time. But the problem was this, you see, that person became a slave. And there was never any hope of earning enough money to redeem your land by being a slave. And so there was basically no hope for this person unless he had, as we know, a near kinsman who would come and pay the debt for him. And this near kinsman would redeem the land. And you see, it's called the law of the kinsman redeemer. And there are three qualifications that this kinsman redeemer had. You see, number one, he had to be a near kinsman, meaning he couldn't be the second cousin, third removed or however, you know, on his mom's side. I mean, he had to be a near kinsman, all right? And he had to be willing to act as the redeemer. And he had to have the ability, the financial ability to redeem the land. And you see, according to historians, when a man lost his property, there were two scrolls. One was prepared with the terms of redemption upon them, and it was just made a matter of public record. And the other was prepared and sealed and placed in the temple until that kinsman redeemer would come and take that scroll. After a period of time, they just got to the point where they just did one scroll and wrote it on front and back, just like this one was written in the front and on the back. And when the debt was settled, that scroll was given to this kinsman redeemer because he was the one that paid the debt. And the land went back to the original owner. The law of the kinsman redeemer. Now, get this. I want to talk to you about our slavery and our loss. In the garden itself, as I said before, Adam and Eve had authority over all the beast, all the fowl of the air, even the earth itself. But Adam and Eve lost that. And since they lost that position, ever since then, man has been a slave to sin. You realize that? You know, that's why all have sinned. That's why the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you know you have a problem? You have a sin problem. Every one of you, myself included, I say every one of us, we have a sin problem. Even the Apostle Paul, the great apostle who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, he said, those things that I would do, I don't do, and those things that I don't want to do, it's those things that I do. What's he talking about? He said, I don't want to sin, but I do. He had a sin problem. Now, let's go back to the book of Revelation. When we left John, he was weeping. I mean, he was pouring his heart out just uncontrollably because nobody was found to take that scroll. Nobody was found worthy to be the kinsman redeemer. And then the angel, I'm sorry, one of the elders there in verse 5 says, do not weep. Grab this. Behold, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals. This elder says, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. That word prevail means to conquer. And I like this presentation, you know. The lion, you expect something strong, something ultimate to step up and just roar, you know. Or the royalty, the root of David. You expect to see a royal king in his crown and his robe and in his glory. And John turns to see this lion or this king. And he sees, it says, behold, a lamb as though it had been slain. That word slain means to be offered in a sacrifice. John looks expecting this awesome sight. And he sees a lamb. Scars still visible. His hands, his feet, still noticeable. I mean, you could still, it was obvious that this lamb had been sacrificed, but I like the word here that it says, but the lamb is standing. Okay? He's not laying dead, he's standing. There at the Father's right hand. You see, that word standing or stood, there was a Greek word again that means to weigh out as payment. Okay? You remember when I told you to remember the first, when we started, meaning to weigh out? Here he's standing and he's weighing out. He's balancing the balances. He's saying as he stands here, I am worthy. You see, to this point, there's been no one who can balance the scales. No one who could pay the debt. No one. Until Jesus stands, the Lamb of God, and says, it is me. I am the kinsman redeemer that gives hope to the hopeless. Having seven horns and seven eyes. Now this is a sight. This is a sight. The seven horns representing authority, all power, all authority to rule and reign and execute judgment. The seven eyes, that being the seven spirits, it says, the all-knowing eyes of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me tell you about our kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember I said he had to be a near kinsman. Right? A near kinsman. Not a second cousin on the mother's side twice removed. He had to be a near kinsman. You ever wonder why Jesus Christ gave up the glory and the splendor of heaven? You ever wonder why he had to leave heaven to pay for your sin debt? Because he had to become a near kinsman. I love the way John put it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He stepped down from heaven and he took on an earthly, fleshly body to become the Son, not only the Son of God, but the Son of man. Remember his description there? And he became our near kinsman, eligible to pay our debt. Jesus, not only eligible because he's a near kinsman, but Jesus was willing to pay our debt. He was willing to be rejected and crucified for our sin, willing to take the sin of the world upon himself and exchange that to us for his righteousness. He was willing. And my friends, he was able. He was able to pay our debt. You know, he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. It had to be that lamb without blemish, you see, that owed no sin debt to pay your debt and to pay mine. You know, have you ever thought about the sacrifices of the Old Testament? The Passover lamb or the Passover lambs? You ever think about what did that lamb do? What did that lamb do to deserve to have his throat cut? Boy, there would be some animal rights go crazy, wouldn't there? You know? But I mean, let's face it. That lamb didn't deserve to be sacrificed for the sins of Israel. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not deserve to be sacrificed because you are a sinner. Okay? He didn't deserve that. But the thing was, he was rich in mercy and grace. And he said, I'll pay. I'll pay for you and for me. And now, my friends, that sacrifice has been made. He has proven himself able. You're about to see Jesus in a way that you've never seen him before. But I want you to get this. If you have never come to the point where you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's time. Okay? Today is the day. The reason I say that is, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, one of these days I'm going to get my life right. Well, let me tell you something, brethren. I believe with all my heart, and there are people that will agree with me, that we are living in the last days. Last Sunday night, the message was, live like you're leaving. It's going to be over one of these days, and one of these days soon. Okay? Oh, Brother Doug, they've been saying that forever. That don't change the fact that it's going to happen. You know, nobody thought that the United States of America was vulnerable to attack until 9/11, 10 years ago. And we all stood in awe, surprised that someone would dare attack our country. I want to tell you something. One of these days, Jesus Christ is coming back, and all the good intentions that you've had throughout the years of, I'm going to get my life together one of these days, will not hold water. You have the opportunity right here today to give your life to Jesus Christ, who paid for your sin upon the cross of Calvary. He said, I love you. I'll pay the debt. And all you have to do is call upon him for salvation. And that's it. That's all you can do. The price has been paid. He is the kinsman redeemer. Oh, lost person, today take care of it. I beg you, take care of it. Verse 7. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. I want to tell you, that's good stuff right there. The reason it's good is because Jesus steps up and he looks like that lamb that had been slain. But he stands there balancing the scale, and no one in heaven above or earth beneath or earth below would dare say, now he's not worthy, because all of creation knows that Jesus Christ is worthy. And you know what? He takes that scroll from the right hand of the Father, and you're about to see him like you have never seen him before. You see, before he came as this lamb slain, this lamb that was deaf before his accusers. And now you're going to see him as the Son of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the seed of David. Now you're going to see him as the ultimate authority who will begin to administer righteous judgment upon this earth. Now he will show himself to be the God that he is. There will be no vote. There will be no democracy. There will be no demonstrations. It will be Jesus administering the justice of God, and there is nothing that anyone on this earth or in heaven above can do to stop it. It's coming. It's coming. Jesus steps up and says, that's my deed. I bought it. I've paid for it with my life. And he takes that scroll and shows, and about to show himself to be the royal seed of David, about to show himself to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Beloved, it's going to happen, and I believe it's going to happen soon. Now, I want to offer you this. 2 Peter 3:10, in closing. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Grab this, the last line. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now that you know, what are you going to do about it? What commitment is Jesus calling you to make today? Do you need to be saved? This invitation's for you. Maybe you're already saved, but you're just not living like you're living in the last days. My friends, we're in the last days. What manner of persons ought you to be? I beg you, answer that question in this invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for Jesus. That when we were hopeless, Jesus bought and paid for us. He was our kinsman redeemer. Thank you that he's coming back to rule and to reign. And I pray that if there is one here today who is, number one, not saved, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Or if there have been avoiding commitment, Lord, to you, I pray that today will be the day they realize how urgent the times are that we live in, and that today will be the day they commit to the call, to your call upon their lives. I pray that your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name, for your honor and for your glory, amen.